Good morning. I'd like to begin with this very exciting announcement. This is Father's Day weekend, so we wish everyone a happy Father's Day, and I'll get to more Father's Day things in just a moment. Next week, on Sunday, June 28th, we are planning to have worship in person in this place. So we look forward to seeing you next week. I don't have all the details yet. I'm not sure about Sunday school. That's up to some other people, and we need to have that conversation in the next couple of days. But the Sunday school may choose to meet in the room, or perhaps the adults in the sanctuary, so that we can social distance better than in a classroom setting. But we will plan to have worship service at 11 a.m. in our church sanctuary at 165 Earl Street next Sunday morning. And if the Sunday school classes choose to meet or decide not to begin meeting yet, we'll update those announcements on the website and to our members that need to hear that. So we look forward to coming back to church, and we'll share more details on the phone or on the website about social distancing measures and having hand sanitizer and masks available when you come in and that sort of thing. But right now we're going to plan to be here. And of course, those plans could change. The situation changes almost daily as to which states have increases and decreases in numbers and which areas of the country are hotspot. There have been places where businesses reopened and churches began meeting, and after a couple of weeks, they call those things off. So pray with me that God's will would ever be done. Pray that we can someday safely and comfortably meet together and with some sense of security when we go out in public. But we're gonna try for next week and look forward to that. Father's Day. We're going to look once again, and I know I've preached this sermon at least once before, or something similar to it. We're going to look at Abraham. Father Abraham as an analogy of God, the Heavenly Father. You've got to be careful with Father's Day. You've got to be careful when you talk to people about God as Father, because some individuals had a terrible relationship with their father. There are many people in our country today that perhaps don't know who their father is, or their father was completely absent from their lives. There are others whose father was present, and that was not a good thing for him to be in the home. But one of the points we're going to get to is that somewhere along the line, every analogy breaks down. We describe God as the Heavenly Father. We describe Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as being adorned as a bride. Well, every marriage is not perfect, and some are disastrous. And whatever analogy, whatever allegory we make to the church being a family, to a marriage, to us being God's children, to Jesus staying closer than a brother, whatever symbols and imagery we use to help us better understand who God is, we have to make sure that we understand God is above and beyond our human frailties and our weaknesses. Don't apply our failures, either as children or as parents or as brothers and sisters, to our understanding of who God is. Those are tools that attempt to help us understand what is really impossible for us to fully comprehend and understand. So just bear that in mind. And we've got to be kind of sensitive talking about God as Father, because some people are immediately going to be turned off to the rest of the conversation as soon as you mention God as Father. But it is Father's Day. I don't want to overlook dads today. Whether your father is still with us or has gone on, we want to honor those fathers for the contribution they made. Here at Unity Baptist Church, I had the opportunity to meet some of those fathers who later became grandfathers or leaders, elders in our church. And I'm not going to toss out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak, when it comes to Father's Day, Mother's Day, our patriotic holidays throughout the year, simply because all people are not perfect. That's certainly a biblical message that we fall short. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. We'll read the first 14 verses, and we'll look at ways that Abraham as father is like God, our Heavenly Father, and we'll note the ways that he is not like God, our Heavenly Father, as well. And hopefully, when all is said and done, we'll have a better understanding of our relationship to God. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you would not withhold your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now, some context for this story, for some background. Isaac was the son of promise. Abraham and Sarah had been promised a son of their own that would be the heir to all of Abraham's fortune. And Abraham was already in his old age. Another 15 years had passed and there was still no son. And God reminded him of the promises he had made. And it was the faith that Abraham placed in God's word that was counted to him as righteousness. He's the first person that we see recorded in Scripture, who was made righteous by faith. This is his only son, or it's the son of promise. It was the only son of Abraham and Sarah. And there's a whole contentious issue with Hagar and the son Ishmael that Abraham fathered, and that's a whole other story for another day. This was the son that Abraham loved. Even though he loved Ishmael, this was the son of promise, was the only son that he and his wife Sarah had. You need to understand that Abraham, as a proud father, loved his son Isaac. The first verse of chapter 22 tells us this is going to be a test of Abraham's faith. God tested Abraham. He said, I want you to sacrifice your only son. And if you continue reading, if you have the full context, Abraham considered that God could raise his son from the dead if that was his will. So he's not concerned. He has faith that God will provide. He has faith. We've said he's the first person the Bible actually spells out for us was justified by his faith. Some people have no interest in fearing God or serving a God that would even ask this of Abraham. Now, we've got to be real careful there. We're not talking about human frailty or sinfulness or our broken, fallen state. If you read any passage of Scripture and come to the decision that God is wrong for that, you need to step back and reevaluate. We have to approach God from the point of view that He only says and does things that are right. Our framework of understanding right and wrong has to be based on God's understanding, on His commandments. We need to have the same mind in us, the Apostle Paul said, that Jesus had. So that sets the bar pretty far. To say, I don't believe these things about God, or I can't serve any God that would say or do X, Y, Z, that may keep you from spending eternity in heaven in the presence of God and His children. We need to make sure our moral high ground is built in the right place. It was a test of Abraham's faith. And as Abraham reasoned, God could have brought his son back from the dead, but God had no intentions of letting anything bad happen to Isaac at all whatsoever. He's already told Abraham that he would make a great nation with descendants that were innumerable, that would be born to Isaac. So Abraham knows this is all going to work out in the end somehow. And God had the end in mind at the beginning, because God always has a plan, and we've said many times before, He knows what He's doing. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. That is our first major point. This analogy represents God's willingness to sacrifice His only begotten Son, whom He loved. It's not exactly the same, but it's a picture of what was to come, and there's going to be a better picture even later. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, so Abraham's willingness represents faith, represents the willingness to do all that God commands. It teaches us about following God even when we don't understand what God has in mind. But God's willingness to sacrifice His only Son was for our benefit. That's the plan of salvation since before the foundation of the earth was laid. That's how Jesus becomes the firstborn in a large family that will be God's children and will be the kingdom of God when it comes. It's similar, but it's not the same. Abraham is not sacrificing his son to save humanity. Jesus knew what he was going to and what his future held. He told his disciples that he must be betrayed and that he must be crucified and that he would rise again on the third day. He tried at least three different times to explain that to his disciples, and they couldn't understand at the time what he meant. Isaac doesn't know what's going on. Isaac actually questions what they're doing with wood and fire, but they don't have a lamb to present as a sacrifice. And Abraham makes a very prophetic-sounding statement, and we don't know how much Abraham knew or understood when he said it. We don't know exactly what Abraham was thinking, but his faith was in the right place. Because when Isaac said, "Hey, we don't have a lamb," Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb." And as we read this story all the way back near the beginning of Genesis, it illustrates the idea that God has a plan and knows what he's doing. And as we talk about God, the Heavenly Father, being willing to sacrifice his own son, that's the lamb that's being provided. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we see it in the Old Testament as early as Genesis chapter 22. Now, Abraham was probably talking about that day as they went up the mountain. When you read the Bible, you have to sometimes understand that the words on the page are describing events that are happening presently and also paint a very clear picture of things that are to come, especially when we're dealing with the Old Testament. The prophets sometimes spoke about things that were happening in the history of Israel that are also fulfilled in the future, or perhaps they're still to be fulfilled. Daniel in the Old Testament is apocalyptic literature. Abraham said God himself will provide a lamb. And at the end of this story there, verse 13, 14, we read it, God provided, and the name of the place is the Lord will provide, or perhaps your Bible says Jehovah Jireh in place of the translation, which is the Lord will provide. God provided a sacrifice for himself this day with Abraham and Isaac. God provided for himself a sacrifice that was all sufficient for all sins of all people throughout history. And then some. God's grace is sufficient even for those who refuse the gift and choose not to accept. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. The analogy is of God the Father's willingness to sacrifice his only begotten son. At some point, every analogy breaks down. To understand the Trinity, some people have gone to great lengths to draw complicated, multi-layered, difficult analogies of how three things can be one thing. And perhaps you've heard some of these. I am my son's father, and I am my daughter. No. let me try that again. Oh my gosh. I don't even know what I said. I was trying to think it all the way through. I am my father's son. So, Father's Day. To Lewis Bunch, I am his son. But to Johanna, I am her father. And I am a brother to my brother Johnny. But I'm not three people. I am a son and a brother and a father, all three at the same time. But that's not exactly what the Trinity is, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three persons. And I am only one person that fulfills those different roles. I wear different hats, but I'm just one guy. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are how God manifests himself to humanity. It's the way he presents himself and makes himself known. Others have used the analogy of an ice cube, which is the solid state of water. And you can melt that into a liquid and then heat the liquid till it evaporates. So water vapor or steam, liquid water, ice, those are three different things that are all water. It's very difficult to have all three exist at the same place at the same time. It takes a very special set of circumstances. You have to create a container and control the pressure and have the temperature at exactly 32 degrees as it's increasing, and then hold it there for ice, water, and vapor to be in the same place at the same time. And God doesn't have such limitations. He is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he's everywhere, and it's that way throughout history. At some point, every analogy breaks down. That doesn't mean they're not helpful or useful in our understanding. Someone, just a few days ago, I saw online, decided they'd come up with the perfect analogy. They said, think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a chord of musical notes. I'm not going to do it right now, but I could walk over to the piano, and I could play three notes and form a major chord, and it would sound like one thing, even though it's made of those individual notes. The problem is, each note by itself is not the chord. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. One C note on the piano or plucked on the guitar is just a note. The note by itself is not the chord. If I play a C chord, then the C note is the root. But the other notes in that chord are neither the chord by themselves nor the root. Every analogy at some point breaks down. Doesn't mean that it's not helpful in our understanding, because the Bible is filled with images and symbols. We have analogies and allegory throughout the book. Why? Because the love of God the Father towards us surpasses our understanding. And despite all its seeming complexity, the Bible is little more than a parent leaning over the baby's cradle and saying, goo goo gaga. The Bible attempts to communicate with us at a level we are capable of understanding. And our level of understanding compared to God's understanding is minuscule. Our understanding would barely show up as a blip on the radar. It's a drop in the bucket. I could go on with these images and symbols the rest of the afternoon. Abraham loved his son Isaac. He was willing to sacrifice him at God's command. When he turned around and saw the ram caught in the thicket and offered that as an offering of thanksgiving, that was a picture of what was to come at Calvary. Jesus, who committed no sin of his own, bore the weight of our sin. The Bible says the one that did not know sin became sin for our sake. God promised his wrath towards sin, and that was poured out on Jesus on the cross so that you and I could receive the benefit of Jesus' faithfulness. We are credited with his perfect righteousness. And we will someday enter into God's kingdom as joint heirs with his only begotten Son, Jesus. We will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will be together in the presence of our God and all the saints throughout the ages. And that is the gospel message, if there ever was good news. That's it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for what you have done. We look forward to all that you will do. It is a wild and scary time to be alive. But Lord, we believe we can have peace in a world that does not know peace. And that comes by drawing closer to you. We cry out, Abba, Father. We know we will be saved from this perverse generation. And we pray for our family and our friends and our neighbors that they would have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. Lord, let us love our neighbor enough to share the gospel message with them. We thank you for your many blessings. We ask that you would touch, use, and bless. We pray together today in Jesus' name. Amen.